From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews as he brings the opening portion of a message called The Family of Faith. The text is verses 39 and 40, verses which have been the source of much controversy through many centuries of church history. First of all, Dr. Cairns will deal with the theological or doctrinal principles set forth in the text. In the course of explaining the various terms used, he will seek to show that the emphasis here is upon the indivisible unity of God's people down through the ages in both the Old and the New Testaments. Later in the message, Dr. Cairns will underscore the devotional principles found in these verses. In just a few minutes, we'll hear from Dr. Cairns. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from Morning by Morning, a collection from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Our belief in God's wisdom supposes and necessitates that he has a settled purpose and plan in the work of salvation. What would creation have been without his design? Is there a fish in the sea, or a fowl in the air, which was left to chance for its formation? Nay, in every bone, joint, and muscle, sinew, gland, and blood vessel, you mark the presence of a God working everything according to the design of infinite wisdom. And shall God be present in creation, ruling over all, and not in grace? Shall the new creation have the fickle genius of free will to preside over it, when divine counsel rules the old creation? Look at providence. Who knoweth not that not a sparrow falleth to the ground without your Father? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. God weighs the mountains of our grief in scales, and the hills of our tribulation in balances. And shall there be a God in providence, and not in grace? Shall the shell be ordained by wisdom, and the kernel be left to blind chance? No. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees in its appointed place not merely the cornerstone which he has laid in fair colors, in the blood of his dear Son, but he beholds in their ordained position each of the chosen stones, taken out of the quarry of nature and polished by his grace. He sees the whole from corner to cornice, from base to roof, from foundation to pinnacle. He hath in his mind a clear knowledge of every stone which shall be laid in its prepared space, and how vast the edifice shall be, and when the topstone shall be brought forth, with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. At last it shall be clearly seen, that in every chosen vessel of mercy, Jehovah did as he willed with his own, and that in every part of the work of grace he accomplished his purpose, and glorified his own name.
To the praise of his glorious grace.
A church displaying a sign which reads, Revival, during a given set of dates. Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. But down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Turn this morning to the final two verses of Hebrews chapter 11. If you have been with us over the past months, you will know that we have gone verse by verse through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and now we have reached verse 39 and 40. Last week I took the first part of verse 39 and just focused our attention on the report that these people received through faith. Today I want us to look at the verses themselves in context and follow them as the Lord enables us, either the whole way through or part, 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews 11 ends as it began with a statement of very far-reaching importance on the subject of faith. The chapter begins with what many people take, I think wrongly, to be a definition of faith. You've got a long memory, recollect that I pointed out it's more of a description than a definition. So it starts out in the opening verses with a description of faith. It then continues through the body of the chapter with outstanding illustrations of faith. And now in the closing verses, it comes to the great consummation of faith. Verse 35 to the end actually form a particular section. I trust you'll remember how we have subdivided that, for it's important just to see how we get to the place that we are this morning. In verses 35 to 38, the opening section of 38, we have tremendous summary statements about great exploits of faith. We titled that Achieving the Impossible Through Faith. What wonderful words they are. These are people who did such outstanding things. I think I said 35, it should have been 32, 33. They subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they quenched the violence of fire, they stopped the mouths of lions. They were achieving the impossible through faith. Then from verse 35 through to 38, we have a totally different tone. These people didn't stop the mouths of lions. If I could put it this way, they entered into the mouths of the lions and they fed them with their own bodies. They didn't quench the violence of fire. They suffered the violence of fire. They had the same faith. But far from doing what the world thought were great things, achieving the impossible through faith, they bore the unbearable through faith, submitting themselves to the will of God and having one aim and one object. Whatever God did in them and for them and through them, they would remain faithful to their God. It is a great mistake to believe that we only see the power and the grace of God when we are actually doing great things. We may actually be understanding more of the fullness of the Lord when we are suffering great things. Without wanting to get off the major track this morning, I think I should say that those two things will almost always go together. And either as a preliminary, as an adjunct, or as a result of a great movement of God's power, God's people will have to bear the unbearable through faith in Jesus Christ. Then in verses 39 and 40, we have the great final summary statement of this chapter. You notice I say of this chapter because what's in chapter 12 actually is an application of it, and we will look at that in due course. But this chapter is a final summary statement on the family of God of all ages, complete through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to these verses we're turning, and I want us to consider this morning, in all or in part, as the Lord helps, the full and the final vindication of faith. Now, I better prepare you. These two verses, in some ways, are a battleground. For various reasons, in fact. Many learned scholars, theologians, commentators, and others who don't reach their sublime heights have waxed eloquent on these verses, and they have come to widely differing conclusions. I have to say that some of those differences I can understand, and I think if they're pursued, they're not so much differences in content as really differences of how far the application goes. But there are other major differences that people import into these verses, and I believe that their trouble is they are not willing to take the verses for what they say. They take all their baggage from preconceived ideas and they try to force the Word of God into their mold. Now that is always a mistake. Many of you will have heard a criticism of John Calvin, usually from very learned people who have never cracked a book that John Calvin ever wrote. And, for instance, I read a statement from a leading Baptist brother, not because he was a Baptist, he just happens to be a Baptist, but other Baptist brethren have much more sense. But this particular fellow was saying about Calvin that he was forcing everything into a rigid logical system. He was not a biblicist. And then this fellow went on to give us his system in which there wasn't one single biblical point of exposition. It was all, I say it, therefore it's true. And it was severely illogical. It's very interesting to note that the man whose name is most often linked in controversy with Calvin was a man whose Latin form of his name was Arminius. Jacobus Arminius. And Arminius said, next to the Holy Scriptures, I love the writings of John Calvin more than the writings of any other man. And the reason for that was that when the great Genevan scholar came to the Scripture, he never came with a system to impose it on the Scripture, but he believed in letting the Bible say what the Bible said, and then letting men bring their views into line with the Bible, rather than forcing the Bible to conform to what their preconceived notions were all about. We would do well to follow that example. I trust that we'll try to do that today. We're going to look at two things in this text. Now, don't get your hopes up when I say two things, because those two things are rather large things with many little things hanging on to them. I want us to think, and you're going to hear me use a word, is a main point that you very rarely hear me use. That's the word principles. I hate the preaching of principles. Four principles for a happy life. Four principles for a subjective or a subjected wife. Wonder where I'm looking. Somebody else's wife. These are usually counterfeits for the gospel. But I'm using the word principles this morning because Hebrews 6 uses it as the to have the meaning of a basic biblical doctrine. And I'm going to think this morning first of the theological or doctrinal principles of this text, and then we will move on to the devotional principles of the text. Now, we're starting with doctrine. We're starting with theology, the knowledge of God and His truth as He has set it forth before us here. We're going to notice first and foremost the truth established in these verses. Watch them carefully. All these. Now, who are these? Well, we start with Abel. And we go through many of the Old Testament saints. One thing they have in common, they are all Old Testament period saints. All these. That's who we're talking about. They obtained a good report through faith, yet they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. Who are the us? The us are most undoubtedly the New Testament saints. If you want to have the proof of that, you simply go back to Hebrews chapter 2, and you find, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So the us are undoubtedly the New Testament saints. Now put them together. They, the Old Testament saints. We, the New Testament saints. God has provided some better things for us. That they, the Old Testament saints, without us, the New Testament saints, should not be made perfect. John Brown, one of the greatest commentators of all on the book of Hebrews, a great Scottish preacher and teacher, says that though the Greek does not absolutely demand this, nonetheless it strongly supports it. That the translation gives the meaning of the apostle much more fully if we put it that they, not without us, should be made perfect. Now I want you to get the force of that. This is the truth that's being established. It is the truth of the indivisible unity of the people of God from all ages, the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and the New Testament economy. Now we will see in the text, and we will note it as we go along, that there are very obvious points of difference between the Old Testament economy and the New Testament economy. Very obvious points of difference. This whole book of Hebrews is setting out many of those differences. But despite the differences, the great truth that is being established is that God's people in all ages are one people. This is an important truth.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.